In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. If you missed our service on Maundy Thursday during Holy Week, or if you really love that service and can't get enough, then you're in luck. The lectionary puts us right back there, right back at the Last Supper. The night when Jesus institutes the Eucharist by offering his disciples bread and wine with the words, "This is my body and this is my blood." The night when he washes their feet and gives them the new commandment, in Latin, the Mandatum Novum, and where the word mandi comes from. This new commandment is simply to love one another as Jesus has loved them. Not that this commandment was exactly new. Jesus is taking a verse from Deuteronomy, love God, and a verse from Leviticus about loving neighbor and sort of mashing them together. What becomes new, however, is the kind of love. The kind of love. It's not a love we generate ourselves. It's the love that Jesus has for humanity. A self-giving love that has a divine source. We must receive it from God in order to give it to others. So we are vessels and then conduits of that love. And here, I will give a little plug for the course we have coming up on the Holy Spirit. Nate, our associate priest, is teaching the first class this Thursday night, which is about how the Holy Spirit works. And he shared with me the PowerPoint that he'll be using. And since he's not here today, I'll give you a spoiler alert regarding the last slide. So at that point in the discussion, Nate will be taking up the question of how the Holy Spirit relates to the spirit of Jesus. We know that Jesus' spirit lives within us, but is that really the same as the Holy Spirit? They're distinct persons of the Trinity, so what's going on there with all the spirit? Well, one piece of the answer is what Nate writes on the last slide. What the Spirit does that the Son does not do is come to rest on the Son. We know that in Jesus' baptism, the Holy Spirit alights on him like a dove. So by the Spirit coming to rest on the Son is made available to us. The Spirit is the means through which the mind of Christ and the heart of Christ are made available to us. Now we're going to unpack that on Thursday. I hope you'll join us at 7 o'clock in person or on Zoom. But for now, I'm going to give you a verse from Paul's letter to the Romans to sort of pull that all together. The love of God has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. The love of God manifests in the person of Jesus Christ, manifest in the way he washes his disciples' feet. That love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. We receive that love from God. And what does that love look like exactly? That love we're supposed to get from Jesus and share with others. Well, it's not the love of friendship, which is philia in the Greek. It's not familial love, storge, or romantic love, eros, although Jesus does expect us to have all three of those. This love of the new commandment is agape. Agape love is not concerned with self, but with the greatest good of another. Agape isn't born out of emotions, feelings, familiarity, or attraction, but from the will. It is a choice. Agape requires faithfulness, commitment, and sacrifice without expecting anything in return. Now, it's worth noting that agape can show up in all of our relationships. We can have this love alongside philia, storge, and eros. But when we say God is love, quoting 1 John 4:8, we are saying God is agape. This is the love Jesus gives to us, and the love Jesus requires of us. Now, on that note, I want to go back to our scripture text for a minute. This is the love that glorifies God. I want to look at glorify and the immediate context for Jesus' words. So at the beginning of our passage today, Jesus says, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him at once." Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that, my eyes tend to glaze over, especially with all those verb tenses of the word glorify. John tends to do some funny things with time. So the temptation here for me is to say, "Fine, Jesus, that sounds great, whatever, moving on." But I want to slow down, and I want to just focus on the first part and the past tense. Now the Son of Man has been glorified. Why does Jesus say that? What does he mean by that? We usually think of Jesus being glorified on the cross, or glorified in the resurrection, glorified on the Mount of Transfiguration, when his face shines like the sun and his clothes become a dazzling white. Glorification is often a big event that seems to amplify divinity. Well, in this instance, Jesus hasn't done anything major or spectacular. Here, Jesus washes the disciples' feet, and he turns around and says, "Now I've been glorified." He has demonstrated agape love, humble, foot-washing love, a love that Judas receives but then rejects, by the way. Judas leaves right between Jesus washing his feet and Jesus giving the new commandment. So we might hear Jesus saying, "Love Judas, even when he is in the act of betraying you. Love Thomas, when he doubts and doesn't believe you. Love Peter, when he denies you. Love one another. Be there for one another in companionship, togetherness, servitude, forgiveness, not just when it's easy, but especially when it's hard. That is what glorifies God. That is what glorifies God." There's a song by the musical artists Common and John Legend called Glory. The song was written for the movie Selma, which centers on the Selma to Montgomery marches during the 1960s civil rights movement. "One day when the glory comes, it will be ours, it will be ours. When the war is won, when it's all said and done, we'll cry glory, oh glory." Now the song gives a vision of glory in the future. Glory will come in freedom, equality, and justice, none of which have been fully realized in the here and now. But the song also affirms there is glory in the act of working for those things in the present. For Martin Luther King, God's glory was revealed in walking across a bridge, in standing up and saying, "I'm going to work for this cause, despite the hardship and opposition and all the pain that others will inflict on me." That is what agape love is. It shows up in small gestures as well as grand acts. But the point is that it's not a love that comes naturally. We have to continually receive this love from God if we are going to have any hope of sharing it with others and following Jesus' command. So my message for you today is not you need to be less selfish and try harder to love other people. No. My message is simply this. Receive the love that God has for you. Receive the love that God has for you. And frankly, that's probably the harder message of the two, isn't it? Receiving love can be hard. Whether from God or from another person, it is so hard. Jesus says we are supposed to love one another. By definition, this means that we are not only supposed to love, we're supposed to be loved. God wants us to be loved, yet we resist it. We get caught up in all the conditions that we haven't met. We're not perfect, we're not beautiful, so we decide that we're not worthy of love. But those conditions are our formula, not God's. What makes us worthy of the new commandment is that Jesus desires it for us. And that's it. That's glorifying to God. Jesus desires for us to receive and to share his love, plain and simple. And we're in the perfect place to do that, are we not? It all starts right here. One of the awesome, awesome things about being in church is that we are here to show our love for God and to be fed by God's love for us. So today, open your heart a little wider. Bring a little extra focus to being fed. As you receive the Eucharist, as you listen to our choir of angels, as you soak up the energy of this sacred space and our worship and the beauty of holiness, take in God's agape love. For God's self-sacrifice on the hard wood of the cross is nothing short of the mightiest act of love for you. Amen.